Isaiah chapter 13. As I shared with you last week, I was not prepared to preach last week because this next section of the book of Isaiah is extremely challenging, and I didn't really know exactly how to approach it and how to preach it. And I appreciate the prayers of the saints of the church, and I appreciate your prayers even now, because it remains a hard passage, and it remains a passage that I struggle to know how to preach it. I'm not alone in that, so I do take some comfort in that. But nevertheless, as I was sitting there preparing to come up this morning, I was just saying, Lord, you need to really help me this morning, as there's so many things that I do not understand. But yet I do believe in the power of the Word of God and the importance of sharing it and of teaching it. And if you at any time wonder, why in the world do we spend time in books like Isaiah? Why do we look into these prophecies that they don't have anything to do with us, quote unquote? This is because in my heart, I believe that all of the Word of God is important, and that there is something for us to learn throughout its entirety. And as we've already experienced in the book of Isaiah through the first 12 chapters, we have been greatly blessed by the, how shall I say it, the resolve of this prophet and the clarity by which he declares God's word in the face of extreme apathy of the Judean people. I want to remind you that Isaiah is prophesying during a very troubling time. The kingdom has been divided. Isaiah, he lives in Jerusalem or thereabouts, ministers to the southern kingdom of Judea, and he is seeking to direct their attention to God so that they might put their trust in him. But the reality is that they are not. The vast majority are trusting in foreign powers for their help, and as we've already talked about, Assyria is the world power, and they are coming and barreling down upon Judea at this time. So now that God has made clear his intentions and declared his assurances, he now goes on to speak about the many Gentile nations that are surrounding Judah. Judah is caught in the middle of a world of kings and kingdoms that are seeking to expand or protect their empires. The land of Israel lies in the middle of them all and subsequently becomes very important territory. We can testify that today it remains very important territory. Assyria is now poised to invade Palestine and will subsequently exert its power over much of the Middle East. If you do a study on the Assyrian Empire, it was a massive empire, a mighty empire. So Isaiah here, beginning in chapter 13, declares a series of burdens, quote-unquote burdens, with the overarching purpose to show the people of Judah that there are no powers on earth like the power of the Lord. Every kingdom is subject to him. These nine oracles, or burdens, have been a great challenge for preachers and interpreters of the Scripture. There are many interpretations, but as I've already stated, the common theme is that the Lord makes it clear that he is over them all. Judah, the primary audience of these oracles, was made up generally of two groups of people: those who feared the Lord and those who did not. To those who feared the Lord, these oracles would have been a profound assurance to them of God's sovereignty in the midst of a tumultuous time. To those who had forsaken the Lord, these would have further revealed an apathy that yielded temporary happiness, but ultimately hopelessness. So why study these burdens today? Well, there's no doubt that some passages in the Bible are difficult to apply to our lives today. But one thing that all who read the book of Isaiah have in common is that they share that the knowledge of a great God is explained here. A great God who is greater than all the tumult in our time. Here in America, we see humanism overtaking our culture. Here and in other lands, we also fear terrorists or natural disasters or political upheaval. The list goes on. In our lives personally, there are fears of disease, of broken relationships, of things gone awry. The reality is that we all face uncertain days. But let's not just stop there. Let's just not leave ourselves hanging with the fact that we have and we will be facing uncertain times. Let's face these uncertain days with certain truths. Let's face our uncertainty with divine certainty. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1 begins this way: "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land." Something that I did as I was looking through these burdens, and I will tell you the burdens span chapters 13 up through chapter 23. As I was looking through them, one of the searches that I did was every time that I could find the Lord mentioned in these burdens. Because you know what, as we study the Scriptures, and I encourage you to think about this, when you are looking at a passage of Scripture and you just don't know what to do with it and where to go with it, look for the Lord and where He's mentioned. Because you know where the Lord is mentioned, something's going on. Something's happening. Something can be learned as we see God, through His Word, revealing Himself on the pages of Scripture. And so I went and I did a search and looked for the places where the Lord was mentioned. It was mentioned over 100 times, and I couldn't study them all. But you know what I did find? Was I found that through these oracles or burdens or prophecies declaring God's sovereignty over the Gentile nations, I found verses such as these. Look at verse 27 of chapter 14. We read these words. Chapter 14, verse 27, we read, "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" What do you think of when you see that and you read it? There it is in front of you, your Bible's open. And you read the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Lord, He's almighty. And you see, He has purposed. What does this teach you about our God? What is Isaiah declaring? Because remember, Isaiah isn't traveling around to all these different Gentile nations declaring these oracles. These prophecies were for the Judean people. And you might say, well, why? They live in Jerusalem, in the southern part of Israel. Why declare to these Israelites God's sovereignty over the various Gentile nations? What were the Judeans struggling with? Their loyalty to God. They were struggling with believing with all their heart that God had the answer for their troubles in their time. The northern kingdom, soon to be overtaken by Assyria. Assyria coming, and remember, we talked about it, they will come against Judea, and Jerusalem will feel like they are flooded by the armies of the enemy all the way up to their necks. Remember that? The people of Judea, the leadership especially, were scrambling. Ahaz, an evil king, he was looking for help from foreign powers. He was looking for help to be able to defeat the enemies that were coming against him, but he was not looking to the Lord. Isaiah told him to do so, and Ahaz refused. So the Judean people, they needed to check on their loyalty. And what a better way to do it than to show them time after time after time that all the Gentile nations at some point or another are going to succumb to the power of God. None of them are going to remain and last forever. None of them will exert everlasting strength. God is over them all. As I was thinking over this, I was reminded of what it says in the book of Daniel. Just a few verses, you can listen. In Daniel chapter 2, as Daniel is called upon to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, he goes to the Lord and he prays this. In Daniel 2:20, we read, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. And he removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." That's encouragement for our time. To know that our God as well, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Our God is over all of these things, all of these details. The church ought not to be afraid about what is happening in our land politically. Our church ought to be on guard and taking a stand, absolutely. But we do not need to be afraid, because God, in his precious word, he tells us who he is. He tells us about his power. He tells us he oversees these kings and kingdoms, nations. He's got it. The church does not need to be afraid of what will happen, for we know the end of the book. And as the old song says, we win. Well, back to Isaiah 14:27, the Lord of hosts is purposed, and who shall disannul it? I trust this is encouraging as you think about your Lord. Perhaps we ought to begin a step further, step before that, and say, is the God of the Bible your Lord? That was a struggle of the Judean people. They worshipped false gods. Gods that were brought in from other nations. The Jehovah, the Lord of the Old Testament, of our God, the Creator God, was not their God. He was one of many. So we need to begin as a people here today. Can you say with a full confidence that the Lord is your God? Are you fully loyal to Him with your affections and with your worship? Dear ones, listen. The Scripture tells us, and you want to be on the Lord's side. Now, so many people reject Him. So many people walk away from Him. So many people actually don't even know Him. They see Him, they see the creation, and they wonder. And so we send people out to tell them, is the Lord of hosts your Lord? Perhaps that's a question you need to think about today. And if you need to think about that the rest of the service and you don't get anything else, that's fine. You think about that. Because let's make today a day where you say He is. Now, the Lord of hosts, it says He purposed. That's some powerful language that tells us about God and that He has a will to choose. He makes decisions and He will not be denied. Who shall disannul it? Who's going to stand up against the Lord of hosts and say, no way? Think about this as this is declared to the Judean people, two different crowds, those who fear God and those who do not. He's just one of the other gods. And think about as they hear such a message of the Lord, He's the one who purposed. Who shall disannul it? To those that love the Lord, this is a confidence and an assurance, isn't it? That's my God. To those of us who embrace salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ as God designed it and as He told us in His Word, we find a great confidence. If that's what the Lord says, He will do it. His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? We've already looked at that phrase earlier in the book of Isaiah, and that speaks of His power. And it's especially relevant to His judgment, His anger over sin. His hand is stretched out. Who's going to pull it back? The obvious question is no one. No one can. And yet so many people in our day and age are seeking to try to change and morph God into someone they can handle. But God's Word says we can't. He is purpose. No one can disannul Him. His hand is stretched out still. No one is going to pull it back. This comes in the midst of the burden or oracle that was given to Babylon. Now, in these days of Isaiah's preaching, Babylon was not the world empire that it was in the days of Daniel. Babylon was a prominent city, of course, located there on the Euphrates-Tigris River area. It had great power, but during these days, commonly understood to be under the control of the Assyrians. As I look through the Assyrian Empire and their history, Babylon was a constant struggle. As you look down through this burden of Babylon, what you come face to face with is that this is a declaration of the judgment of Assyria, who controlled Babylon at this time. And Assyria being a world power coming down upon Judea. God wanted the Judean people to understand that yes, Assyria is a rod of His judgment, but there's coming a day when Assyria will have to answer for his pride. One of the common themes that you find in these oracles is pride. It is told so very clearly here in chapter 14 as you look at verse 11. Isaiah 14:11 says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, or star of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Understand here that this is a question of how did you end up here? As the other nations are observing that even Babylon and even Assyria is going to reach its demise and join them as conquered people, as people that were destroyed. Even you? Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will," verse 14, "ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And you can almost hear this tantrum of the Assyrian and Babylonians as they declare in the face of God, "I will rule the world. I will be like the Most High." This proverbial fist shaking in the face of God. Let us look inward for a moment. As you notice this description of pride, it unfolds with this simple statement, "I will." And you see that unraveled here and repeated as these nations declare in the face of God, "I will, I will, I will." Think about how that stands in contrast to what we saw in verse 27, that the Lord of hosts hath purposed His will, His will, His will. Oh, dear ones, are you shaking your fist in the face of God today? Are you one that is full of pride? And maybe you wouldn't say so, maybe you would not admit it, but is God using His word this morning to put His finger in your gut and say, "Listen, things aren't right in your life"? You're shaking your fist in the sight of God and you're saying, "It's my will, God, it's mine. I want it my way. This is idolatry. And this ought not to be in us as a people." You think about that. You think about that. Do you embrace the hand of God as He leads you? Or do you raise your fist at Him and say, "It's my will, it's mine"? You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and say all of that, but the struggles of life we are facing in real time, and they are hard. And so often we want answers and we want them now in our time. We want them to fit our paradigm. The Judean people, they wanted protection. They wanted out of this whole thing. "God, just deliver us. Take us to your final rest." But God wanted to deal with their unholiness, with their sinfulness, unrighteousness. And so God desires to confront the unrighteousness in our hearts this morning. Don't shake your fist at God anymore. But may your fist shaking alert you to the reality of all the fist shaking I do is not going to change God's purposes. It's not going to change His plans. It's not going to weaken Him. It's not going to make Him or manipulate Him to do what I want Him to do. He's over it all. He's over me. I submit. I submit. It reminds me of what happens in our home so often. I've got six boys right in a row. I talked to one of my brothers. He was one of four. And I said, how do you handle the boys and all the energy and all the back and the forth and the wrestling? And he told me this, and I appreciate this to this day. He said, well, in our home, my dad established this rule, tap out. So if anybody ever tapped out, you stopped. If you're getting hurt, you tapped out. And so in our home, there is all kinds of energy and wrestling. And I mean, it's a good thing they redid the floors. The trustees were in there one day when the boys were going at it. They had to come up and tell them to get out because they were afraid the floor was going to fall in. But you know what my boys do is they have exercised this tap out. And you know what? Listen, if you're in a wrestling with God today, tap out. Tap out and say, you know what? I submit to you. I submit to you, God. It's your way. It's your way. And you know what? These nine oracles, one after another, just declaring God's power over these Gentile nations, speak this over and over again. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 19 with me, please. In Isaiah chapter 19, the Lord here through Isaiah is speaking to Egypt. You look at verse 1, the burden of Egypt. Now we know Egypt plays a prominent role in the history of Israel. I mean, that's where they came out of, the great Exodus. God delivered them. Egypt continued to play a prominent role in the world. Empires. And the Assyrians finally did conquer them for a time. In the midst of this oracle, in verse 12, we read this. Isaiah 9:12, we read, where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. So many are wise, or they think so in their own eyes. Egypt was known for its wise men. They were known for being able to figure things out. Here God addresses that head on. Where are their wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. You know what God does is he tells them, this is my plan. This is what I'm going to do. God is wise. His wisdom outshines and outlasts all human wisdom. No matter if you are known, or our nation is known, or our region of the world is known for its wisdom, God, he has purposed his plans and they will be accomplished. And man cannot reason his way out of it. And neither can you. Continue reading verse 13. Isaiah 19:13, we read, the princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Neither shall there be any work for Egypt which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shakes over it. The land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Every one that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself, because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. Did you catch that? Because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. Now I'm going to continue reading, and I want you to listen to this remarkable truth. Listen to what happens. In that day shall five cities, verse 18, of the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. Some translations might say the city of the sun. And in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of what? Of Egypt. And a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them. And in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. And in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. I want to ask you a question there. Does this make sense? As you think about Egypt being called my people, the Lord calling them my people, Assyria being called the people of mine, the work of my hands. Now we understand Israel as my inheritance. I share this with you because the Lord, his purposes are over all. And you know what? Yes, Egypt is a mortal enemy of Israel. It still is to this day. The Assyrians, the regions of the Middle East, continue to hate Israel. And you saw how the scriptures divided into thirds, and Israel's in the middle. That's the way it is. But you read it. You saw it. There is coming a day when Egypt will recognize the Lord. You know, I don't want to read too much into this, but as I look at this in black and white, you know what this tells me? God cares about people. And even though these may be the enemies and they may face God's judgment, there is coming a day when even these Gentile nations will recognize him as Lord. And you know the New Testament agrees with that. All will bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. The world will revolve literally around Jerusalem as he is king, and all the world pays homage to him. Even Egypt. Even Assyria. If the Lord purposes, if the Lord determines, as it says in verse 17, it will be done. As we conclude our time today, you've probably have observed I haven't read every verse. You probably have acknowledged I haven't even touched every chapter. But you know, I believe what God has for us today is for us to understand the purposes of God are overall and to submit to that truth. You take that with you and that changes your life. That'll change your life. I'd like to read in closing Isaiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah gives these 9 oracles through chapters 13 up through 23. If you desire, spend time and read down through them. And I trust you'll see this common theme of the Lord over them all. In chapter 24, the Lord speaks of incredible judgment that the world is going to experience. In chapter 25, we read these words, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made of a city a heap, and of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. So for you today, listen, we need to submit to God's sovereignty. Yes, it is declared throughout the pages of the scriptures. And as you do so, my prayer is that you will be able to say with Isaiah, I exalt you. You're my God. I praise your name. You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old, they are faithfulness and truth. It is my prayer that you can say, as it is in verse 4, that you are the strength for the poor, and maybe someday some of you are feeling poor today. God is your strength. Strength to the needy in distress. Are you in distress? He is your strength. Are you in a storm? He is the refuge. Are you feeling the heat? He provides the shadow and the relief from that heat. Lord Jesus, thank you for being over all. Thank you for being a God who purposes, and for in your word telling us no one can disannul it. Thank you for lifting my heart and encouraging my heart today. And I pray that your Spirit would take your word. Lord, fill us with its truth. You're faithful. In Jesus' name.